Let's turn to 2 Kings this morning. 2 Kings, and we're going to actually take a look at the first two chapters of 2 Kings, a message from those two chapters. 2 Kings, and we'll be starting in chapter 1. Now, if you recall, and we'll just go ahead and review a little bit, Ahab was a very wicked king in Israel. His wife Jezebel, and we studied about how Ahab met his demise and so forth. And during the time of Ahab, the Lord had sent a very powerful, wonderful prophet named Elijah to minister. And through the course of time, the Lord had told Elijah to actually take on a disciple to mentor named Elisha. And sometimes we get those guys mixed up. Their names are kind of close. But Elijah was the disciple of Elisha. And we'll be talking about both of those men today that were powerfully anointed of God. And so actually what we're going to be looking at today is the power of Elijah and how God touched him and moved through him and how that power is actually available to us today. That's the crux and the thrust of the message today. Well, as you remember, during the time of Ahab, the Lord did mighty things through Elijah. And one of those things, of course, was that he had that duel with the prophets of Baal, if you remember, the 450 prophets of Baal, and how the Lord did a miracle and brought fire from heaven and consumed an ox on the altar that was set up by Elijah, proving and showing the people that the Lord, He is God. And the people all cried out with one voice, "The Lord, He is God." And the prophets of Baal had no success at all, of course, because they worshipped and served a false god. And then we know, of course, too, that Elijah had prayed that it wouldn't rain. And we're told in James, for a space of 3.5 years, it did not rain. Even though he was a man of like passions, like you and I, he prayed. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And so a powerful thing moving through Elijah there with that miracle. And also we know that actually he prayed and a little boy rose from the dead. And this is the first recorded resurrection in the Bible, is when that little boy was risen from the dead through the ministry of Elijah, of course, the power of the Lord in operation. Now today, as we start in 2 Kings chapter 1, we're going to see more of this powerful miracle working power through Elijah in him actually calling fire down from heaven. Now, as we take a look and we begin to get into 1 Kings 1, we see that Elijah had actually prophesied against Ahab's son, Ahaziah, for he was also a wicked king. He fell through a lattice of his roof, Ahaziah did, and hurt himself. And he was afraid he might die. And he sent messengers to Ekron, which is a Philistine city, to inquire of Beelzebub, a false god, whether he would get better or not. And the Lord spoke to Elijah and said, "You go and meet those messengers and tell them to go back and tell Ahaziah that he's going to die from his wounds from falling down through that lattice, because he did not inquire of the Lord, of the true and living God, but he went to inquire of a false god, Beelzebub, the god of Ekron." And so with that, as you can well imagine, the king got really, really upset at Elijah, and probably in his mind thinking he's going to kill this guy. And so what he does, as we begin to read now in verse 9 of chapter 1 of 2 Kings, it says, "Then the king sent unto him," that is unto Elijah, "a captain of 50 with his 50. So he sent 50 men to arrest Elijah. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. So Elijah's sitting there on the top of a little hill. He spoke unto him, "Thou man of God." So the king says, "Come down." And that's a command. You just come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said to him, "O man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly." So this man is going to be rougher and tougher, and instead of being kinder and more humble. This next captain, the 50, was even rougher and tougher. The first one said, "Come down," and this man said, "Come down quickly." And so Elijah answered and said unto them, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. Now this guy's a little smarter. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in your sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him, be not afraid of him." And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And when he did come to the king, he just reiterated the prophecy again. He said, "You went to the God of Ekron, Beelzebub. You didn't go to the true and living God. Therefore, you're not going to recover from this wounds, these wounds you have." And sure enough, at the end of the chapter here, it says in verse 17, the first three words, so he died according to the word of Elijah. Now we see here that God moved powerfully through Elijah to call this fire from heaven. And it continues, this powerful ministry of Elijah continues. And the reason we're sharing this part of it with you is because it's not over for Elijah, even past the time when the Lord comes to get him and take him home. We see the power of God also in operation in that event. Actually, when it was time for Elijah to go home and be with the Lord, a very powerful experience happens there with Elijah. As he is walking along with Elisha, they two walking together. And we read in verse 11 of chapter 2 of 2 Kings, if you go there to verse 11, chapter 2 of 2 Kings, it says, "Now it came to pass as they still went on and they talked together, Elijah and Elisha, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." And so a miracle of God. Elijah actually didn't really pass away or die as we know death. He just was caught up in a whirlwind. And this is really a precursor to the rapture of the church, because the Bible does tell us that when the rapture of the church comes, that we'll be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so with Elijah, it's kind of the way it was, wasn't it? As he was taken up in this whirlwind and to heaven. With that then, we begin to get into the fact that Elijah's, actually, his body was never found, and he never did go through that death experience. If you go down to verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16, there were other prophets there that had known about the situation and so forth, and they said to Elisha, "Behold now, there be with your servants 50 strong men. Let them go, that we pray thee, and seek your master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." Now Elisha knew in his heart that the Lord had just taken Elijah up to heaven. But these men think, "Oh, surely the Lord let his body fall down somewhere, on top of a mountain or in a valley. So we want to go search for the body of Elijah." And when they urged him till he was ashamed, you know, just giving him the fact, "Look, at least we can try. You don't know. We don't want to leave his body out there for the birds to eat." And so he said, "Send. Go ahead. Go look." And so they sent the 50 men, and they sought and looked for 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, that is to Elisha, for he tarried at Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" He knew in his heart what had happened, that the Lord just brought in a whirlwind Elijah up to himself. And you know, the real reason for this is very simply that Elijah isn't finished with his ministry. Elijah is promised to actually come again before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah the prophet to come and minister on the earth again. And let's get that prophecy from Scripture. Let's turn to Malachi now, chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, right before the Gospel of Matthew, starting the New Testament. So we turn to the book of Malachi. And these are actually the last two verses in the entire Old Testament. There's a 400-year period of time between when Malachi was written and the Gospel of Matthew, 400 years. And here we have the promise in the last two verses of the Old Testament that Elijah is going to come again and minister here on the earth before the end of time. And so it says in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Those are the last words of the Old Testament. Now, we have told to us in Luke chapter 1 that when John the Baptist came, he came in the power and in the spirit of Elijah. Now, he wasn't Elijah. He was asked that question, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No." "Are you that prophet?" He said, "No." He came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He was a partial fulfillment of what's said here. And indeed, John the Baptist did turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And you know, that really comes through the salvation experience, through confessing sin. Fathers and children came to John confessing their sins, and John baptized them, which prepared the way of the Lord. Because the first thing we need to do is confess our sin, and then the Lord Jesus can enter our hearts and forgive us, because we realize we need a Savior as we come confessing our sins. We have a neat brother here in our church, and I always think of him when I think of these things, that he, before he was saved, he was just totally wrapped up in the golf game and had no time for his kids, though he has many. And he just let his wife take care of those kids, and he was off all the time, every spare moment, golfing. But he came to church and he got saved. And the Lord Jesus, of course, was there then, changing his heart. And he turned the heart of the father to his children. And today, what a family we have in church, as they are so actively involved in our church today, and how those kids love their daddy, and how their daddy loves those kids. And so God does that. And this is the prophetic word. And of course, John the Baptist came with that ministry of having the sins confessed and turning to the Lord. Now, that was just a partial fulfillment. It wasn't completely realized yet, because Elijah himself will return to the earth before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Even the Jewish people know this well. When they have their Passover feast every year, they always leave a chair at their table for Elijah, just in case he shows up because of the prophetic word of God. And they leave the door open at Passover feast, just a little bit, so Elijah won't have to knock. He can just come on in and have a seat. And it's a wonderful thing that they believe the word of God that much to do that. Well, actually, in the book of Revelation, then, we have the return of Elijah to the earth during the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. So let's turn to Revelation 11 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. Now, this is after the rapture of the church, the presentation of Antichrist, and we're full blown into the tribulation period, the last 7 years of history on the earth before Jesus returns to put his foot down on the Mount of Olives and to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And here he speaks about actually sending now two witnesses to precede that great day of the Lord. So he says here in verse 3 of Revelation, "I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth," which is a sign of humility. And so 1,268, about three and a half years, about roughly 3.5 years. And here then Elijah will be sent back as one of these two witnesses. It says in verse 4 that these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. We will explain that verse fully in a little while. If any man will hurt them, and here we see the ministry of Elijah alive again, fire proceeds out of their mouth, and they devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut the heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And so again, we see something that was active in Elijah's ministry when he was here the first time. That when he prayed and it did not rain for the space of three and a half years, the same ministry is active. These two witnesses have power that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, which is also 3.5 years. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So some believe that the second witness is Moses. Because we know in Moses' ministry when he was here the first time, and they never found his body either. Michael and Satan had a dispute over the body of Moses from the book of Jude. It tells us that. And of course, Michael always wins. And it's a wonderful thing to know. But the thing is this, because we see that these two have power to turn the waters to blood, we know that in the ministry of Moses that he put his staff over the Nile River and it all turned to blood in one of the plagues of Egypt. So it very well could be Moses. And there's other theories too, and I'll share another one a little later. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast, that is the Antichrist, that ascends out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. These two witnesses. So Elijah finally goes through the experience of death at this time when Antichrist is given power to kill him and the other witness. Their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So Jerusalem is not doing well spiritually called Sodom and Egypt at that particular time. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They are so happy these guys are dead because of the plagues that they brought and the prophecies that they were prophesying against Antichrist and his kingdom, which the whole world has gone after at this point to worship. And so they just let him lay there for 3.5 days. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another. Like having Christmas, you know, sending gifts one to another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. But after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God enters into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And so Elijah gets to go up into the clouds again. And a wonderful thing. Now, with that then, we want to go back to to Revelation 11:4. So let's go back to verse 4. I wanted to talk about that verse. Because actually this verse, Revelation 11:4, is the key to understand how Elijah's ministry is so powerful. This verse is the key to understand how Elijah's ministry is so powerful. It says about the two witnesses, and again we've established that one of them is Elijah, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. These are the two olive trees and candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, whenever you read something that you go, huh, in the book of Revelation, the answer is always given to you somewhere in the Old Testament. And you don't have to be afraid of the book of Revelation. You just need to search the scriptures like a good servant of God, study to show yourself approved, a good workman unto God. And you can find scripture interpreting scripture when there's something that confuses you. So what in the world is God talking about, calling Elijah and the other witness, the two candles, or the two olive trees, candlesticks that stand before the Lord? Well, we find the answer back in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 4 and the first 9 verses. Now, Zechariah is right before Malachi. So we've already been to Malachi. So you go back to Malachi and go back one more book in the Old Testament and you'll come to Zechariah. And we want to go to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1 of Zechariah. Now Zechariah had an angel come to him several times, and this time the angel began to talk with me again, he says. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Zechariah. Now the angel talked with me, came again and woke me up, as the man that is wakened out of his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereof, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees." So we've got the candlestick, and now we've got 2 olive trees, just like in Revelation 11:4. "One on the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof." So I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And then the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord, I don't know what these be." Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, It's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Interesting little conversation going on there. Now, I'd like to give you a picture of what they saw there. Okay, so let's see. Oh, there's 2 guitars right there. Can everybody see these 2 guitars? Can you? These 2 guitars are the 2 olive trees, okay? The 2 olive trees that Zechariah saw. Now I'm just going to bring this chair over in front of these 2 guitars, the 2 olive trees, and this chair is going to be the candlestick. Now, the Lord says a candlestick in the Bible, what he means is the Jewish menorah. You know, the thing that goes shoo, 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 shoo. And there's 7 lamps on top of that. You're picturing that in your mind now, aren't you? Now, the way you keep that thing going is you pour oil, olive oil, in each lamp. They didn't have electricity in those days, so you couldn't just plug it in. But you had to keep it filled with oil. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. And so they would pour the olive oil in each lamp. And it was the priest's duty to make sure that lamp didn't go out. He had to constantly come and fill those lamps with oil. But in this vision, we have the candlestick with the 7 lamps on top. But as we just read in the scriptures, there are pipes leading from each lamp through which oil could flow to a giant bowl. This big old bowl is over the top of this lamp, and from the bowl of oil, the pipes are going down to feed those lamps. But the bowl is attached to 2 olive trees for a constant supply, as if you had an electrical switch and a plug to just plug it in. Because olive trees never run out of olive oil, do they? Why? Because they're growing up out of the ground, and that's what they produce. And they're producing. And so they're producing the olive oil, goes into the bowl, down the pipes, to the lampstand. And so what we're getting is a continual surge, a continual supply of the strength of going on. And so as we begin to read about Elijah and the other prophet, these are the 2 olive trees and candlesticks that stand before the presence of God, that God is their source and constant supply of power. For as we read here, as the angel said, when he said, "What is this? What does this mean?" In verse 6, the angel answered and spoke unto me and said, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel," who was at that time given the commission to rebuild the second temple, saying, "It's not by might, it's never by his strength or our strength or Elijah's strength, nor by power. It's not because I'm a powerful person or you're a powerful person or anyone is a powerful person by themselves. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And he begins to talk about the ministry here of Zerubbabel and building that second temple. He says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone of the new building thereof with shoutings, crying, 'Grace, grace unto it.'" Meaning that he began with grace in the building of that second temple, and it will be finished by the grace of God. And that's the way it is with your life. Don't we sing that song, "Amazing Grace"? Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's always the grace of God. It's always the power of God. It's always the might of God through his Spirit. He is the constant supply to you and I and to anyone. The two olive trees represent that production of the Spirit of God coming in and through us. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you.'" And so a beautiful picture of the strength and power of God moving through these men. Now, a little side note before we go on to applying this specifically to our lives as New Testament believers. I'd like to say this, that there's a very good possibility that Zerubbabel is the second witness. Everybody has their theory, but there's a huge possibility of that because of Haggai chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. Now, Haggai is one book back. We're looking at Zechariah. Let's go back to Haggai. They prophesied at the same time, about 520 B.C. And so we read in verses 21 through 23 in Haggai concerning Zerubbabel. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 21. It's only one book back from Zechariah. So in verse 21, it says this, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, 'I will shake the heavens and the earth.'" And surely that will come to pass during that tribulation period. The Bible says that there's going to be an earthquake so large that every single island and every single mountain will be removed out of its place. And so the Lord begins to speak to Zerubbabel about end times. "I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen." And that's coming one day when the Lord will ride in on his white steed at the Battle of Armageddon and overthrow the kingdoms of the heathen. "And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shekatiah, says the Lord, and will make you as a sign or a signet, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." Now, Zerubbabel is in the line of Christ. And of course, Christ will be the ruler and reign at the kingdom age. But this could also have that double meaning, of meaning that Zerubbabel will come as one of the two witnesses with Elijah. "Not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." So that is a possibility. It'd be interesting to see who those two witnesses are when we get to heaven. Now, the key to the power of God, we've already established, is his Spirit. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts means the Lord of the armies of heaven. Now, in the New Testament, as God speaks to you and I, he says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Jesus said this just before he left the earth. He said, "You You Christian, you, you lovely son and daughter of God, you Christians, you shall receive power. And that Greek word is dunamis, which from which we get our word dynamite. You shall receive dynamite power after that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, is come upon you. Is come upon you. This is known in the Bible as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, and you shall be witnesses unto me, just like Elijah was, just like the second witness will be in the book of Revelation. My two witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit was upon them, and Jesus says to you and me, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And so we look for that baptism of the Holy Spirit from the Lord. I went to family camp this week for one day on Thursday night, and got to eat dinner up there, and there was a family that was sitting across from Sherry and I at dinner. And this family began to share the miracles of God that are happening in their family with their kids, and how they get together as a family and they pray. They've asked God for this and that and the other thing, and God does it every time. And what a witness that is to those children growing up in that family to the power of God. And you know, it hit me. My heart was zooming and my spirit was lifted as a pastor to see this dear family in our church so blessed with the answers to prayer, with the power of God upon their lives, and their kids getting this witness of the power of God. And it hit me as they were sharing. It's through asking. This is an asking family. Just, Lord, here I am. And Lord, here's my kids. And Lord, we've lost something in our family. And you know what? We're going to come to you as a family to receive your power and your ability to find that thing. And it can be as simple as that. They were an asking family, asking for the power of God in their family and in their lives. And that's what God responds to. It really is as simple as that. Do you want the power of God in your life? Do you look and read about Elijah and think, wow, Lord, what a powerful ministry. And you look at Elijah in the second witness in Revelation and think, wow, they are truly your witnesses. But Jesus has offered the same thing to you and I, and the only thing we have to do is ask. Let's go back to 2 Kings. We'll see a real example of this. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Now, this is just before Elijah was taken up into heaven. Now it came to pass, in verse 9, 2 Kings 2, 9, when they, that is Elijah and Elisha, were gone over the Jordan River, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away from you. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. That's pretty bold. You know, Elijah, you're a pretty powerful guy. But you're asking me to ask what I want to ask, and I'm asking for twice as much as you have of the Spirit of God. Woohoo! Yahoo! And he said that you've asked a hard thing. Of course, it was a hard thing for Elijah. Not hard for God. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so unto thee. But if you don't see me, then it shall not be so. Because Elijah didn't know whether God would answer that prayer or not. And then we read verse 11, it came to pass as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And, verse 12, Elisha saw it. Elisha saw it. And so that prayer was answered. And as you go through the records here in the Bible, Elisha ends up doing just about twice as many miracles as Elijah. Why? Because he asked. Here I am, God, and I'm just asking you. Lord, fill me. Lord, use me. Lord, transform me. You might have things in your life that you have no power over. Something you might have been struggling with for years and you can't shake it. It's driving you crazy. There is somebody that has the power to take care of that, and it's inexhaustible power. It's inexhaustible strength. It's inexhaustible flow to set you free from whatever that is in Jesus' name. 30-second cure. And there's the power that can fill you to raise your kids right. And a power that can fill you to see the miracles of God performed in your family and in your life. All you have to do is ask. And we know that for sure and for sure, for sure, for sure, without a shadow of a doubt. Because our Savior, the creator of the universe that cannot lie, tells us from his own mouth. And let's turn to that scripture to end with before we take communion today. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, these words are in red. Jesus said this: if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's just a matter of asking. And that's what was so precious about that family I shared with you about. They're just an asking family. Just simple faith. And it's so neat when you've got little kids that naturally are bent towards faith anyway. Unless you become a little child. Looking at this dad who is a grown man and a very intelligent man with his eyes real big about simply asking God for stuff. It's just wonderful. And they look at admirably, Daddy, you know, led us in prayer to ask God, and God did it. Man, you can't buy that. You can't sell it. It's wonderful. And Jesus invites you and I. If you, being evil, and all of us have to confess to that, know how to give good gifts to your children. And you do. You know how to take them to Disneyland. You know how to bake their favorite cake on their birthday. If you can do that in your state of affairs, how much more will the Heavenly Father, who is perfect, give those good things, good gifts, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask? Amen? Well, let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll have communion. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for these Bible truths, Lord. Thank you for the boldness of Elisha. Just going ahead and say, you know, I just really would like a double portion of the Spirit. And Lord, thank you for your promises that we've read and your exhortations. And Lord, how we need your power. How we need your might today, Lord. How we need, Father, your Spirit. So Lord, we're just asking in Jesus' name for your help. I want to go ahead and make this a personal thing today. As we're just before the Lord in prayer, we're going to have a time of silence. And I just want to encourage you individually in your heart of hearts to do some business with God. You know where you need power in your life. You know the things that you need to confess to him. And I just want to encourage you to go to him right now and just simply do what we've been studying about. Let's just be doers of the word right now, not hearers only. And I just want to give you that opportunity in a moment of silence to go to the Lord. Ask that you might receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the inexhaustible resources of God. And so let's just take that time now. So Father, we thank you now, Lord Jesus, for hearing our prayers, and thank you that you've said that if anyone comes to you, no way will you cast them out. And so Lord, we've come and we've asked, and Lord, we just look and believe and walk in expectancy for your powerful supply upon our lives, Lord. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to take communion. Take communion here is that we'll pass the bread out and we'll hold the bread until everyone is served, and then we'll take it together. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the bread. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your tremendous love for us. And Lord, thank you that your body was broken for us. And Lord, we ask now in Jesus' name that you would bless this bread and help us to minister to you. And Lord, thank you for ministering to us through the bread, Lord, for what that represents, your sacrifice for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him.
Pray for the cup. Dear Lord Jesus, as we have our heads bowed, Lord, we just thank you for your sacrifice, for the shedding of your blood, Lord, for the remission of our sins, Lord. Father, thank you for your sacrifice, your gift of love, Lord. Bless this cup, O Lord, that we might receive that gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. One of my favorite names in the Bible for the cup is the cup of blessing. We truly are blessed, aren't we? The cup of blessing that Jesus actually shed his blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we could walk out of this place today squeaky clean. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. We can just picture that in our minds when you see virgin snow that hasn't been walked on or anything. It's just so white. And that's how you can feel as you walk from here today because of what you're doing with the blood of Christ today and faith in him. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you would desire a prayer for anything today, feel free to come to the prayer room. We'd love to just pray for you, especially if you need assurance of pardon. Maybe today you've been here and you've never been a believer before, but in your heart of hearts, as we had our quiet time, you were doing business with God. And you would like to just come and receive a Bible, share in prayer with brothers that will be in the prayer room here, to just confirm that salvation, to just be lifted up and edified to know that you truly are coming to Jesus. You just come on. You just come on up. Now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord continue to lead you and guide you according to His most awesome pleasure and will in your life, which is that perfect thing that you will rejoice in the most when you're walking with the Holy Ghost. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.